Zig Ziglar said that he invited a friend to go to church with him. And his friend replied, "Well, I'd like to go, but the church is just so full of hypocrites." And Ziglar replied, "That's okay. There's always room for one more." My grandfather, whom I was very fond of, seemed to fluctuate between atheism and agnosticism. I remember one time him mentioning the top 10 reasons not to believe. And I never got his top 10. I think my grandmother called us in for lunch. But you talk to non-Christians today, you go on the internet, you listen to debates. Well, you seem to find, everywhere you go, you seem to find the same classic objections to Christianity. And so today, I want us to look at this one. Now, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, Jesus told his disciples, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." We are not called to be ignorant or naive. When he was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" Jesus replied, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." See, the reason that I preach on apologetics like this from time to time is because, well, we find passages like these and passages like 1 Peter 3:15, which tells us to always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. We've got to know not just what we believe, but why we believe it, and we need to be able to articulate that to others. Are you able to intelligently respond to the questions and the claims of the skeptics today? And if you have good reasons for what you believe and you have answers to the unbelievers' questions and challenges, then you're more likely to find yourself calm and collected and confident instead of finding yourself getting flustered and having a knee-jerk reaction or something like that when you're under attack. So for today, one excuse that people often use in their refusal to accept Christianity, it concerns hypocrites in the church. "I'm not going to have anything to do with the church because it's full of hypocrites." Now, raise your hand if you have ever heard this or heard something like this. Okay, that is what I thought. Hypocrisy in religion can indeed impact people very deeply. Let me tell you a story from history. And sometimes the encyclopedias differ a bit, but it's usually similar to this. There was this young Jewish boy growing up in Germany, really admired his father. And the father was consistent in attending worship, and their family life centered around the devotion to their Jewish religion. Well, the family was forced to move to another town in Germany. But in that new location, there wasn't a synagogue. And the pillars of the community, they all belonged to the Lutheran church. Well, suddenly the father announced to his family that they were going to abandon their Jewish traditions and their Jewish faith, and they were going to join the Lutheran church. And when the stunned family asked why, the father explained that it was necessary to help his business. The boy, obviously, he was confused, he was disappointed. When he was older, he left Germany to go study in England. And he often sat at the British Museum formulating his ideas and composing this book that was designed to change the world. And in the book, he described religion as an opiate for the masses that could simply be explained in terms of economics. His name, of course, was Karl Marx, and the influence of his father's hypocrisy, which seemed to play a part, is still being felt around the world today. As you know, his works inspired the foundation of many communist regimes. People expect a lot from religion, and especially the church. And when Christians disappoint them, the pain and the shock, it can be pretty severe. And so in their disappointment, they often utter the complaint, "The church is full of hypocrites." And then, of course, there are others who they've heard this claim and they just parrot it. You ask them if they can give an example, and they say, oh, everybody knows that. Well, a few years back, a magazine, it included a survey where they had asked college students, what is the first thing you think of when you hear the word Christian? And the overwhelming response was, hypocrite. I read about another survey of U.S. adults who don't attend church, and it found that 72% thought the church is full of hypocrites. And of course, the popular movies and TV shows today, they almost always portray Christians in their storylines as being hypocritical. As John Roberts pointed out, it's nice to know that God has rounded up all the hypocrites and put them in church buildings, at least on Sunday mornings, so that all the people in the world who have pristine motives and clear consciences don't have to put up with them. So, what's wrong with this argument of theirs? Well, first of all, we have to define our terms, because many times this is actually a baseless claim. Some people confuse this with the fact that the church is full of sinners. You see, all Christians are sinners. And there's oftentimes the misconception that a Christian is a person who claims that he or she does not sin. Well, 1 John 1, 7-10. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so it's simply an incorrect assumption that a Christian is one who claims that he or she does not sin, when in reality, the opposite is the case, right? Being a sinner is a prerequisite to being a Christian. The church was established as a refuge for sinners. Now, if the church claimed to be an organization of perfect people, then that'd be a different story. But it is actually an organization of sinners who have come to Jesus for salvation and to get their lives right with God. It is a lifelong process of struggling with sin and trying to become like Christ. Guess what? All of the people sitting around you this morning, they make mistakes and they have weaknesses and immaturities, and they're all just a little bit dysfunctional, at least in some area. We don't fully live up to the standard that God sets for us in the Scriptures, or the standard that Jesus lived. And that's simply the goal that we're striving for and that we're working for. As it's been said, not going to church because of the hypocrites is like not going to the gym because of the out-of-shape people. There's an old Sunday school song that says, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. See, the same is true for preachers. Each sermon is to be directed to the minister himself as well as the congregation. The minister is required to preach about the holiness of God and perfect obedience long before he himself is perfectly obedient. If you think about it, no minister can fully practice what he preaches if he preaches the whole counsel of God. To preach to a higher level than you perform is not hypocrisy, as long as you're honest about it. Now, if you meet a Christian who claims to be perfect and you want to call him a hypocrite, well, go ahead. I have no problem with that. But to call a Christian who is struggling with sin a hypocrite is unfair, and it's incorrect. It's an incorrect assumption. And so it's important not to confuse hypocrisy with sin in general. All Christians are fallible human beings that are prone to all types of sin. So just because a person is not perfect does not mean that he is a phony, that he is a hypocrite. The word, it originated in the Greek language as a theatrical term. See, the Greek word, hypokrates, it was used for a stage actor. And the Greek and the Roman actors, they would often wear a mask to hide their true identity. And they could even play more than one role because an actor could go backstage then and get a different mask and come back out and play a completely different role later on, doing and saying very different things. And so a hypocrite is an actor, someone who is pretending to be something he or she is not, putting on a false face. The dictionaries define hypocrisy as the practice of professing beliefs, feelings, or virtues that one does not hold or possess, the condition of a person pretending to be something he is not. And so the hypocrite is putting on an act. See, this is someone engaged in intentional deception. I have a friend who grew up in a missionary family in South America, and he said that his mom, she'd sometimes get these things, they were breaded and they looked like fish. The thing was, they were actually made out of chicken. And so she called them hypocrites. We're having hypocrites for dinner tonight. That's pretty good. Okay, yes, while the church may not be full of hypocrites, I have to admit that sadly it is by no means empty of them. There are indeed some hypocrites in the church. I mean, it's not hard to find examples from the past of those who claim to be Christians who are not just behaving badly, but clearly hypocrites. As you know, some people join the church under false pretensions for social status or even to marry a certain person. I've heard of businessmen who admitted that they maintain church membership simply because it provides customer contacts, and maybe it aids in business relationships, and in some communities it provides this aura of respectability. And of course it can get much darker, like a pedophile who just wants access to the children in a church. And there are many different motives that lead men into the ministry. Some of those motives are noble, and some of them are not so noble. And there have been televangelists who have clearly been shown to just be after people's money. There have been times when ministers would preach and teach against, say, adulterous relationships, all the while engaging in secret adulterous relationships, strongly preaching against it, and yet freely practicing it. And so, yes, people, they can and do enter Christianity or the ministry for the wrong reasons. And some people's Christianity is simply a mask when they are in reality something else. But, okay, just because the church contains some hypocrites does not mean that all Christians are hypocrites or that the church is full of hypocrites. Because for every example that you can show of hypocrisy, many, many other counterexamples can be pointed out showing people, while not perfect, still living consistent with the teachings of Jesus Christ and their claim to be Christians. Okay, second, the Bible clearly denounces this practice and condemns hypocrisy. See, when we read the Gospels, we find that the sin that Christ attacked most harshly was not adultery or lying or stealing or something like that, but hypocrisy. Jesus had very harsh words for those people who were engaged in hypocrisy, especially the religious leaders of his day. His most stinging rebukes were to the scribes and the Pharisees. For example, 7 times in Matthew 23, he called them hypocrites, and he said things like, "Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And he made even stronger statements than that. But Jesus wasn't the only one. And the Apostle Paul, he said, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." Romans 12:9. The Apostle Peter. He said, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." 1 Peter 2:1. James. James said, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy." James 3:17 and so forth. The fact is, not everyone who attends church is a true Christian. The body of Christ consists of true believers. Church buildings, they're simply where people congregate. Sitting in a church building, okay, that doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in a garage makes you a car, or sitting in a chicken coop makes you a chicken. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 7:21. He's going to sort out the believers from the pretenders in the end. All right, if you would, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 13 and read his parable of the tares among wheat. Now, if you don't have your Bible, you're a hypocrite. No, just kidding. You can use your phone, you can use a tablet, you can use a pew Bible, whatever. All right, first we're going to read the parable, and then we're going to talk about the explanation. So Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the weeds and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slave said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. In the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Okay, so the tares and the wheat, they grew side by side. They even looked alike. All right, it's very different to tell which one is which until they are fully ripe. Well, later in the chapter, okay, he explained that he is the one who sowed the good seed. And as you'd expect with the devil, that's the one who sowed the tares. The wheat, those are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares he called the sons of the devil, and the reapers, those are the angels. Well, in verse 41, in speaking of the end of time, he said, "The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness." So notice how it's out of his kingdom. Well, the same is true with the parable of the dragnet later in the chapter. Look, they were all in the net, but the bad fish were taken out and they were thrown away. So don't worry, Jesus is going to sort out the true Christians from the pretenders in the end. All right, third. Third, these critics are trying to judge Christianity by what some Christians do instead of by what Christ did and what Christ taught. Maybe a professing Christian hurt you or disappointed you in the past. That wasn't Jesus. Now, one question that might be asked, whom do you trust for your salvation? The people in a church or Jesus Christ? See, since Christianity depends on Christ, it's obviously incorrect to try to invalidate Christianity by the way some so-called Christians have acted. The standard to which God calls us should not be judged by a few bad apples. Psalm 118:8, "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man." Yes, hypocrisy does exist in the church, and yes, it is a serious sin that can have long-range damaging effects on people. But the question has been asked, would you rather spend a few years putting up with a few hypocrites in church or spend eternity with all of them in hell? Don't let the actions of others hinder you in your relationship with the Lord. And fourth, the church is not the only place where hypocrisy is found. The fact is, hypocrites are everywhere, in every circle and every walk of life. But that doesn't seem to keep these people from going to work, or to the gym, or to the ball game, or wherever. I mean, when was the last time you overheard a conversation like this? Hey, how come you never shop at Walmart anymore? Well, I used to, but the last time I was there, the place was just full of hypocrites. So I'll never go back there again. I mean, it's interesting to me that people never seem to boycott any place on the basis of hypocrisy except the church. The world is full of hypocrites, and yes, some of them go to church. There are bad apples in every basket. Does that mean you should stop eating apples? For all their bluff and bluster, non-Christians who resort to these type of arguments, and the others, and what I would say the top 10 that you find just as bad, they're not making much of a case. I maintain that hypocrites in the church is not a good reason for rejecting Christianity. Well, Ziegler also said this one time, "They don't seem to realize that if a hypocrite is standing between them and God, the hypocrite is closer to God than they are." So, what can we do? Well, number one, make sure that you are not a hypocrite. You know, am I a hypocrite? Just trying to trick people. We all need to examine ourselves, and we need to choose to be authentic. Not perfect, but authentic. And number two, share this information. The next time that you hear someone making this argument, and you will, give them some of this information that we've looked at today. Sproul made this comment in his book. "The Christian faith has never been without its critics. Criticism from every source have been leveled against Christianity since its inception. It is remarkable that after experiencing almost 2,000 years of such criticism, the Christian faith continues to thrive as a viable life and worldview. Philosophies and alternate religious systems that have sought to supplant Christianity have come and gone. Current philosophical isms tend to have a very short lifespan. Yet, classic objections to Christianity continue to be raised. Some of the objections are raised in a spirit of prejudice and hostility. Others are raised out of a genuine attempt to resolve very perplexing issues and mysteries. The Christian must always be prepared to give honest answers to honest questions. It is our responsibility to give a reason for the hope that lies within us." And so here's our memory verse for this week. "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you."